Father, day and night, let incense arise in this house, Father God. Your loving kindness is great towards us. Your word is rich towards us. Father, it's the spirit food that we need to grow our faith, to grow our confidence in you, Lord, that we're not the same people anymore, Father God, because your word is richly indwells us. And we thank you, Father, that we've become humbly and obedient to your word to let you shape and form us as a potter does clay. And Father, it shapes it into the shape that it wants, into the useful vessel that it wants. So you're continuing to cause us to grow, and we depend on that word, Father, to shape us and to sculpt us into vessels of honor for your sake, Father God, to live the rest of our days serving you and abiding by your will, Father. So we thank you for the gifts and the callings that are here, Father, in these peoples. Lord, that you would stir it up, stir it up, stir it up in us, Lord. Let light and revelation come to us. Father, we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. We're going to return back and make the greatest effort to get through Romans 8. It is so rich. One of the things that was coming upon me, I think it was this morning when I was dwelling upon it, is that walking through Romans 8 is like a minefield. And so you're walking along and you just don't get very far. You read a few words and all of a sudden you step on it and it explodes in your spirit. It's just me, okay? You know, maybe you too. But you'll find that the Word of God that dwells in you richly as you think about every single thought throughout the Romans 8, which is, in my opinion, it's just an opinion, probably the best chapter in the book of Romans, because he's pulling all these thoughts together and he drops them all on you in chapter 8, and yet he isn't finished yet. There's more spiritual thoughts that come, so let's do our best to get through chapter 8. And let's talk about verse 26. I will try to pop in some review as we move forward. So Romans 8, 26, this is our victory. It's in Jesus Christ our Lord. We know how we are. We know who we are. We are the rich part above this area of our victory in Christ. That's my headline. I don't know what your headline says in your mine's the New American Standard. And so it says, this is our victory in Christ Jesus. So our victory is in him, but there's some things you have to know. Let's not get too far away from the basics of why we're here in Romans. He wrote this letter. You know, I didn't forget about that. It's not just about teaching Romans, but he wrote this letter far in advance of his visit to Rome in order to dispel things that he was finding on the mission field for over 20 years. He was preaching on this mission field, and what he was preaching and teaching, all the oppositions that have come against him, and all the answers he had received from the Spirit of grace to oppose those oppositions. What about the Jews? What about the circumcision? What about Abraham? What about the law? What about this and what about that? Paul answers and addresses many of these concerns that young believers have. What about the rapture? Even though Romans doesn't specifically talk about that too much, Thessalonians does. And Corinthians does. These were questions on the mission field that were destabilizing and shaking households. Did I miss it? Did I miss the rapture? They were wondering what was going on. But Paul addressed these things, you see. So in his letter, in advance of his visit there, this is what I'm saying. I didn't forget about that. That's very fundamental in trying to get through Romans. He's teaching these things later on. In several years to come, he's going to finally make it to Rome, and the door has already been opened for him. They're going to know who he is because of the letter that he sent to them. And he's going to have dispelled already myths, genealogies, arguments. He will dispel that. And when we step into 9, he's going to bring those things back up again. Verse 26 in chapter 8. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Now, we could take this and stand alone and begin to say, well, what does this mean? And I know that you understand what this means. This Holy Spirit that has come to live within us, there's groanings too deep for words. He uses these phrases. He's setting you up for chapter 9. So I'm just saying, as we're walking out of chapter 8, these groanings are within Paul. He knows that they're there, and he's striving to understand what this means. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit prays and intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. This is the groanings of the Spirit of God. This is the birth pains of conforming from the flesh and a fleshly human being to a spiritual man useful for the Master. You're not useful to him until you're spiritual. Think about that. The farmer is looking upon his fields now. The corn is of very little use to him right now, but there's going to come a time when it grows to fullness and it begins to bear fruit, and all of a sudden it becomes useful. And it becomes useful to me because I love me some corn on the cob. I love the corn. I love York County corn. It's sweet. It's crisp. You know, and I can, my mouth is watering already thinking about it. The York County corn in 90 days, we're going to have the York County corn come to us. Farmers in stands all over the place. It's useful. This is what's going to happen. So it intercedes. It searches the heart and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that God called, this is where this scripture lays now. God causes all things to work together for you, brother. All things. His Spirit is groaning and yearning. His Spirit is in you. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Some of this is going to come out in chapter 9 as well. Because if you want to talk about it, it's not here in this specific word. Sovereignty of God. God has ordained the way things were going to be. Sovereignty, his choice, his will. His sovereignty is going to be important to continue to lay hold on. Because why am I going to question God how things turned out? Because sometimes, to be quite honest with you, some things turn out because that's what you've sown. You look upon the field. Gee, I don't know why there's corn there, Sister Janet. I'll tell you why. The farmer planted it. He planned on it, and he put the seed to the ground. And if we walk in sin and live in sin and our life is in sin and we sow this, oh, I'm shocked. Troubles come. I'm shocked. Should I be shocked that troubles come to my life? But those who set their mind, as we said here earlier, set your mind on the spiritual things, life and peace. Life and peace comes to you. Oh, you mean you won't have troubles? I didn't say that. I said when troubles come, life and peace comes to you, because you know the greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. You walk by faith and you live by faith, and there isn't an issue. I'm not going to attack this with my mind. I'm going to attack it with my faith. And this is what we come against things, right? So all things work together for those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, for those who he foreknew. I kind of jumped right over that word like it didn't mean anything, but it does. That word those. That word those is very important to grasp as soon as you start reading that scripture. Who are those? Who are those that he's talking about? For those whom he foreknew. Well, Jesus said it in several times in several ways, but this is one way he does. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, who is the whosoever's? Whoever, if you want. There has been people rejecting since the garden, rejecting the counsel and the ownership and the fatherhood of God since the beginning. Why are we surprised? Why are we going to put God up on the judgment seat because things don't go the way that we think that they ought to? People have been rejecting God forever. Who put that in them? The enemy sowed seeds, and they decided to believe that. We decide to believe the enemy rather than believing God, and that causes us struggles in our life. You're going to fail. No, I'm not. How am I going to fail if God is with me? Because this is what we're getting to. If God is for me, who's against me? How am I going to fail in life? So let's move forward in this. Those who he foreknew, for those, the whosoever's, whosoever wills, if you want to will. They didn't have to follow Nimrod back in Genesis. They didn't have to follow him, great-great-grandson of Noah. They didn't have to follow him into wickedness, into idolatry. People, we have our choices in our life, but they weren't predestined for that. They chose that. For those is whosoever. For those who he foreknew. Everyone. God wants men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This isn't picking and choosing. You, I'll keep you. I'll lick your gray hair. I don't know about you. Shady. No. God does not pick and choose that way. Whoever he foreknew. Mankind. He loves humanity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is what we know. This is the important thing. Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins, some sins, all the sins of the world. This is what we have. Settle that in your heart. Settle that in your heart. Has sin been dealt with in the eyes of God? The answer is yes. Absolutely, the answer is yes. I'm not sure about me, but I am sure about me. I've decided to follow Jesus Christ, but I'd like to do everything right, but back up again. All this wrestling that goes on in the inside of me. When I walk in the Spirit, life is good. Life is always good when you walk in the Spirit. For those who he foreknew, predestination, I'm not sure why people preach predestination about. What is your point of predestination? Some are saved and some aren't. If you never brought that word up in the English language, here's what would be true. Some will be saved and some will not. If you didn't know that word ever, some are still going to reject God. Man is going to reject God. They want to live life their way. They want to pick from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. They want to live according to their own way, whether you understand predestination or not. So I'm not really sure where the point is in this. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Who? Well, those. Everyone. But it's your choice. So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these who he predestined, he also called. And these who he called, he also justified. See, the called ones are the justified ones. The ones who say, here I am. I'm coming. I'm coming to your camp. I'm changing my kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. I'm changing kingdoms. I don't want to be there. I want to be here. And I'm predestined, you see, to be conformed to his image. It has to happen. I have to will it to happen. God's will on me, I'm agreeing with him. It's going to happen. He called, and these he called, he also justified. And these who he justified, he also glorified. Don't forget about that word, glorified. He's glorifying you. All the earth. What does that mean? Is that just like a really cool saying? All the earth will be filled with the glory of God. It's not just a cool saying. That's you. You are going to fill the earth with his glory because he lives in you. This is part of that explanation. This is how we know this. Let's move on. What shall we say then to these things? Oh my gosh, what shall we say? This is Paul's explaining things to them. If God is for us, who can be against us? We have that song. We sing that song. Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, for all of us who believe on him. He's yours. But the whole world, yes, the whole world. Yes, the whole world. But if they don't want to choose him, the only thing I could do is tell them. I could tell them how much God loves them. And try to convince them and try to speak to them that God is real. And he loves you and he wants to help you. He wants to heal you. He wants to deliver you. He wants to prosper you. This is what I can tell them. And then it's their choice, right? how will he not also with him, Jesus, freely give us all things? We love that word, all things. All things pertaining. That was just preached here recently. Brother Dan might have brought it up. All things pertaining to life and godliness have been given to you. This is what the Apostle Peter said. That's an amazing statement. I love Peter in his elder years. His writings are, again, a minefield. Explosive revelation and insights come from the heart of Peter. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Some people want to point the finger and bring a charge against you. Who's going to do that? I'll tell you why. Why? Why not? Why can't they? I'll tell you why they can't. God is the one who justifies, because he's the judge. And he says, clean, then you're clean. You might smell bad, but do something about it. Ask forgiveness. He will cleanse you from your sin and all your unrighteousness. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Well, we know. Who's the one that condemns? Who's the one that judges? Jesus Christ is he who died. Yes, rather, he who was raised, who is at the right hand of the Father of God, who is intercedes for us. These are the seed thoughts that are going to give birth to the book of Hebrews. This was written long before Hebrews. Hebrews is a book to the Jewish people. And he brings out how Jesus is the great high priest who intercedes. It's just thought. Take it or not. That's all right. Because this is how I grow. He puts a seed in me. And then it's confirmed by the word of God and by the spirit of God. And they agree. And the seed begins to grow. And all of a sudden, light comes and understanding comes. There are seeds that come forth from the word of God, from the pulpit. You know, from Brother Dale. I don't even know what's in his seed bag today. I'm suspecting faith. But nevertheless, this is what he's been dwelling on every day. I hope you continue to read his daily messages on faith. You know, they're just amazing. And he's hitting on these topics so hard. It's amazing. His daily report, his daily emails to us all. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? This is the maturity of the end of the book of chapter 8, I'm sorry. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulations? The stuff you go through? Is that, God doesn't love you anymore because I'm going through all this stuff. How do we process that? You know, no, God loves you. Settle in it. He wants to establish these people in Rome that God loves you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. How about tribulations? No. Distresses? Oh, and believe me, they had many more distresses than we have in our life here in 2025. This is nothing compared to what Paul was walking through every day. In the Roman culture that he lived in, and the antagonism from the Jewish people and Judaism, the antagonism that he had from there, and the vivid imagination of those who were idolaters, and they got their craft in Ephesus. You know, the things that were going on in Ephesus and how they would, you know, the craftsmen would make the idols and they would get money by selling these things. And you'd have Alexander the coppersmith. These are all parts. When Paul wrote this, he was in the midst of all these things in Ephesus. It was at the end of his third missionary journey. He said, I want to go to Rome. This is what we'll read later in chapter 15. We're not even close to that. So let's move on a little farther. Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness? If famine comes to the land, does that mean God doesn't love you anymore? Nakedness, you don't have what you need to cover yourself. Peril, sword, just as is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. This is from the book of Psalms, I think, of Psalm 44. We were considered as sheep to the slaughter. You know, Paul did say something about that, about dying daily. I die daily. You know, you're no different. To be honest with you, I'm no different. Well, I wake up in the morning What thoughts do I have? What thoughts should I have? Or the ones that I went to bed with? Think about that. I have to die daily to any decision at all that I'm going to walk in the flesh. If I don't, there's going to be trouble. My day will be troubled. It might be persecuted, it might be this, it might be that, but who's going to separate me for the love of God? It can't happen. But if I set my mind on the Spirit, I will overcome. I will have victory in everything that I put my hand to, because He wants us to have victory. And we all have our testimonies, and we all have our stories. I get that. But in all things, we overcome and overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. You're going to conquer by your faith? Yeah. You can make a point of that. But that doesn't what it says here. It's because He loves you, but you have to have faith in God, because faith works through love. So I'm not trying to overemphasize something. I'm just looking at the words. It's through Him who loved us. I am convinced. If you read Psalm 44, you'll find that it's an interesting thought in Psalm 44. That they look at it, they didn't overcome the land. They didn't overcome the land by their great strength. It was Him that gave it to them. In every case. Psalm 44 goes in different places, but let me just stick with this for now. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, death can't defeat you. That's a good thought. So I'm not here in the physical anymore, but I won. I've already won. I've already won. Death or life, or angels, principalities, things present, things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, whatever we go through. Doesn't matter how deep the water is, I can swim. If I can't swim, I'll walk on the water. Whatever it takes, you know what I'm saying. It's just, it's God's will. You know, you'll find out if you go to the beach. Deb's going to the beach pretty soon. She'll find out if she's going to walk on the water, or whether she's going to, you know, she's excited. Or any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where the love of God resides, in Christ Jesus. Chapter 9, I'm telling you the truth. I am not lying. Paul says this multiple times throughout his letters at different points. I am not lying to you. I'm telling you the truth. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow. This is that grieving I was just referring to. There's great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Well, why, Paul? Tell us. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Who was Paul? Was he a child of Abraham? Which son? Benjamin. He comes from the tribe of Benjamin. This is who he is. But his tribe was persecuting him when he was preaching and teaching the gospel everywhere he was going. His own peoples were rejecting him. His kinsmen. That hurt his heart. If you could just see the love of God for you. And this is, we all grown in ourselves. We have family members who are struggling in the flesh. You've grown in yourself. Or are we that callous that we don't care? Of course we're not. We do. You know in your heart, you know you care. You don't want to see anyone die. What is their destiny? That those who don't have Christ, what is their destiny? Are our hearts that callous? That I challenge myself with that all the time. When I see people and they're struggling in life and they're antagonistic against life, and they fight against one another, and all these things are happening in them, they don't have any peace in their soul, that's all we can do is intercede and pray. And look for opportunities and windows where we can sneak a little light to them. Speak a little word. It just takes one little word. You remember that great story with Ron Perry that Pastor Bill used to teach all the time? where he's on the beach, he's hippie bumming out, drugging out, and he's on the beach and he walks up and he's just walking along the edge of the beach and the girl in the car goes by and she's sitting up in the sun and you go, Jesus loves you, as it drifts off in the, and it haunted him. It haunted him. She sowed a seed and probably never realized it. But this is what happens with us. You'll sow a seed. I always love that story. I have to keep, never forget when Ron told that. It was quite amazing. So I wish I could be separated. This is how Christ-like he was. Jesus sacrificed himself for me. And Paul's saying, I could sacrifice myself for my kinsmen, for my people. This is amazing how he's developed in his life. I could wish that I myself were cursed, separated from God, just so my kinsmen, just so my brother, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption. He's bringing that subject back up again. He brought this up earlier in the book of Romans. Who are the sons of God? Who is it that are the sons of God? Many were confused about it. This is what he's going to bring clarity again as he goes through here. To whom belong the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple services, and the promises? Those are the fathers from whom is the Christ according to the flesh. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. Christ came from Judah. That's how connected this is. From whom Christ is according to the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Let's continue in his narrative and what is he saying about this. But it is not as, and here's an interesting question. Ponder this for a while. But it's not as though the word of God has failed. Does the word of God fail? Ever? Every word of God will come to pass. Every word of God will come to the pass. It will accomplish that which it's sent to do. It's settled in heaven. This is what we know about the word of God. It's settled in heaven. It's not as though, but see, there's plenty of questions along Paul's travels throughout the mission field over the 20 plus years he was out there, as though the word of God has failed. They asked him about that. He has an answer for them. He said, and this really, everything between here, verse 6, we just started reading verse 6, we're not going to really get a hold of it, get our teeth into it, get our hand on the pigskin, as it were. That's football talk, I guess. Anyway, you're not going to get a handle on this until we get to verse 25. He's going to bring clarity to everything when he gets to verse 25. So let's not get too lost in the fluff that's in between here. And this fluff is still very, very important. It's not as though the word of God has failed, for they're not all Israelites who are descendants of Israel. He's bringing clarity again to this. Nor are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac, your descendants will be named. It's through Isaac, because Isaac was the promise. Who was the other one? Who was the other brother? Ishmael. Ishmael was the other one. But the promise to Abraham was regarding Isaac. Isaac was everything. We're going to find another way. Because, you know, Paul's not done with the revelation of this. Watch. Through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God. He already made this point earlier, but he's going to drive it deeper. You know, you put the nail in the wood, but then you hit it again with the hammer. But you're not satisfied until you send it all the way home. You put the nail all the way home, and he's driving the nail deeper of who Christ is and how that establishes you. That is, it's not the children of the flesh. Verse 9, for this is the word of the promise. Okay, now my ears are up, my antennas are up. This is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Well, we read that and read that and read that, and we went to Genesis and we read it again and again, and I get that. Keep reading it. It's very, very important that God made a promise to save the world, all the people of the world, whosoever. He made a promise to Abraham, and Sarah was his wife. And at a certain time, and that story, the narrative's great when we go to Genesis and we read it, but watch where he takes this. And not only this, as if that wouldn't take us weeks to get through. But when you're to get done going through that, not only this, but there was Rebecca. Rebecca, who was that? I know you know. I know you're Bible students. When she conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, the one that was the promise. Remember, Abraham sent his servant back, and he paid for Rebecca. The father went and got a wife for his son. This is, it's a beautiful testimony and a beautiful song and a story. But if you go and you look at Rebecca and how she struggled within herself, we have no idea the pain that she went through to carry twins. You know, so imagine the pain that a woman would go through. Guys, we just don't get it. I know. Well, sometimes I felt that way, but anyway, we won't go there. The pain and the struggle within her. She went to the Lord and asked what this is. Why do I? We would have to go back and look at it, but I don't really feel led to go do that right now. When she had conceived twins by one man, she's not really talking about that. Let's pay attention here. Where is he taking it? For though the twins were not yet born, she went and prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, what is this? None of my friends went through this, oh Lord. What is this? The twins were not born yet and had not done anything good. They had not done anything bad. The twins were growing in her womb, in her belly. So God's purpose, they had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choice, God's purpose and God's choice. This is what's important to get your teeth into with where the Apostle Paul is taking this. So that it would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. God calls out to you. You say, yes, here I am, Lord. And if you ever think that it's about anything you ever did, good or bad, you already missed the boat. Because it's about God who calls. And it's about God who decided. I decided I'm going to let these people come to heaven, even though I'm going to give them away by sending my son to them, by him dying on the cross and making the sacrifice for them. And that they're going to choose whether they want to be with me, because I don't want anybody with me that doesn't want to be with me. God wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants to save all men through his love. This was groaning on the inside of her. But we see God is making a choice. There's a sovereignty that's being spoken to you here. It was said to her. Who said it? God said it. God said it to her. You can go back and look at it in Genesis. I think it's chapter 15. The older will serve the younger. Just as it is written. Again, don't get lost in this, because there's something deeper here. Just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. People make choices, and God already knows the choice they're going to make. But he still gives you provision. He still forgave you of your sin. If you don't want it, you don't have to take it, because you make choices too. God has made his choice. He told his son, it's time, and he came to the earth. He made his choice, and he's allowed to, and he calls. He calls to us. The older will serve the younger. Verse 14, what then shall we say? There is no injustice with God, is there? Oh, God, you're not just because this one you saved and this one you didn't. He's heard this argument on the mission field before, and he doesn't let it rest. Here's how he answers that argument, that God picks and chooses. That's, predestination shouldn't go that direction. That's not the answer for predestination. God has already chosen. He sent his son to die for everybody. in the world. Everybody, you have a choice. Let's move on. Is there an injustice with God? May it never be. For he said to Moses, this is fun, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. There's more to that than what it appears, because the Pharaoh, and we'll go into it a little bit farther, the Pharaoh that persecuted them was not the Pharaoh that saved them. It was a different one. That didn't happen for 400 years. So, God raises nations up. Book of Jeremiah talks about this. Isaiah talks about this. And he brings nations down, as though we don't have a sovereign God that rules over the world. You know, we have a sovereign God that rules over the world. We don't understand how things... Germany became very, very, very strong, and then they became very, very, very wicked. And so they caused a lot of problems in history. But am I mad at Germany? No, why did you raise them up, O Lord? I don't have the answers to all those things. Why did God raise Assyria up? And here's an interesting thing about Assyria. Assyria was used to judge Israel, right? This is because I know you're Bible students, you'll know this in history. And yet there was Nineveh. There came a time when God utterly destroyed Assyria in such a terrible way, 150,000 soldiers fell dead on the field by one angel. And then the king returned humiliated back to Nineveh, and then he was killed. And then God amazingly sends a prophet to them. Oh, they shouldn't be saved. Jonah hated those people. He decided he was going to pick and choose who was going to be saved. But God loved those people. Thus, we have the book of Jonah to show us not only the resurrection, 3 days and three nights in the belly, Jesus mentions it, but also the judgment of God. Jesus mentions it. We went through that with the book of Jonah. So here's these people, what a revival to what we think is a bunch of wicked folks. But they made the right choice. They humbled themselves. And their Nineveh at that time was not destroyed. You know, some generations, there's marvelous transformation in some generations. And then you turn the page, and what happens? It doesn't extend to the next generation. It can. And that's what we're believing for. For this station in this country. Has God raised us up? You almost have to answer this for yourself. It's almost a yes or no question. Did God raise us up for a purpose? And did he raise up Pharaoh for a purpose? Yes, he did. He made them strong. He made them powerful. He made their borders secure. He had a place to put his seed, to protect his seed. And that's where Israel stayed for 400 plus years. 450, 430, 480, something like that. Until he came, say that again, Pop. 430 years, thank you, Pop. He put them there, and then they were persecuted. And then God sent a deliverer. It's a picture of redemption. It was at that time that we have the situation where Pharaoh fell. He lost it all. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy and compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. This is a subject matter. It's mercy. It's the compassion of the Lord. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, the scripture said something to Pharaoh, but he didn't listen. The scripture says something to me. I need to listen. You have scripture on your mouth and in your heart that you're carrying out to the world, and they need to listen to you for salvation, because the words you're carrying, those words. For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. And it was. The name of God was proclaimed throughout the whole world because of what was done in Egypt. And it's still going on. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens who he desires. You will say to me then, because somebody's already said this to Paul, he already knows where this argument is going. You will say to me the man, then, oh man, who answers back to God? He says, on the contrary, who are you, oh man, who answers back to God? You're going to argue with this statement that Paul makes about God chooses who he raises up and who he brings down? So Paul's answer to that is, who are you, oh man, to talk back to God? The thing molded does not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right over the clay to make it from the same lump one vessel of honor? Paul, this is a revelation Paul has. He will write later to Timothy about this very thing. In a great house, there's vessels of honor, gold, silver, you know, and there's vessels for common use. This Paul understood this, right? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience? This is a picture of what God is doing. This is his long-suffering, his compassions and his mercies. He's willing to, with much great patience and wrath, prepared for destruction, and he did also to make known the riches of his glory upon the vessels of mercy. God has richly blessed you and poured out his glory upon us. This is what God has done for us. It says here, and he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand. Again, foreknowledge, predestination. He declared, he prepared you beforehand for glory. Even us. Paul's saying it's us. So if it's us, it's you. That's what we have to know. It's us, whom he also called, not from among the Jews only. And this is where he's starting to bring clarity. Not for the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. That's me. I don't know if that's you, but that's me for sure. He says in Hosea, and this is the point, I will call those who are not my people, my people. There is going to be a fulfillment of the word. The word of God is going to be fulfilled in our lives. I will call those who are not my people, my people. He's establishing the Roman church on these truths. And her who is not beloved, your beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it is said of them, you're not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel may be like the sands of the sea, all the tribes, it's the remnant that will be saved. It's the remnant, those who choose life, those who choose to walk uprightly, those who choose to walk in the plan and purpose of God. I don't want to miss this. He cries out, though the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sands of the sea, it's the remnant that will be saved, for the Lord will, remember I told you, he's the judge. And there will be a judgment, and it will come, and it will be terrifying, terrifying. But you're not going through it. It will be said, for the Lord will execute his word on the earth. Well, we could find out what that means. What is your word upon the earth? The sun will darken, the moon, the stars will fall. There will be fire, brimstone, darkness, right? This is the things that the word of God has said about the earth, thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord Sabbath had left us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have resembled Gomorrah. This nation should beware. We should live the glory of God, us as the people of God, and this nation should beware of the outcome of those who reject the living God. Not just this nation, other nations. I'm not picking on America. I live here. I love America. I would like to see all men saved. What shall we say then? Here it is. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness. They didn't know. They didn't know. And the people around us that aren't saved don't know. Attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. He comes right back to what he knows and what's going to establish you and me. I'm finishing up here. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Why? Why didn't they arrive? Because they did not pursue it by faith. When I told you earlier that that seed was in Hebrews, here it is again. He says the same thing in the Hebrews letter, which will not be written for probably another 10 years. Let me finish. Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, behold, this is the scripture, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Father, I thank you that you establish us and we will not be disappointed. According to your word, Father God, we hold fast to you. Our faith is there, believing there is going to be a judgment, but you have delivered us from it. And my sins cannot hold me back, Father God. I'll come to you and run to you, Lord, and you forgive me of all my sin, and you cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and I'm here to do your work and do your will, Father God. And I thank you for this moment of time. Continue to give me divine appointments, O Lord, that I might speak this word of salvation to others, Father God. Your house will be filled. Your house will be filled because I open my mouth and speak to others. In the name of Jesus, amen.